I was just, you know, as we're singing and things just going on, and the reason we come in here, it's always been my heart is, you know, Lord, open our eyes. We want to see Jesus in everything that we do, and in the Word, Old Testament, New Testament, because we know that all Scripture is given by inspiration. When that's being written, when Peter's written that, he's talking about what had already been written, which is the Old Testament, the Scriptures. And we know that, and I can't remember which of the Gospels, but that wasn't one of the Gospels. Paul actually wrote that Christ has become the wisdom of God for us. And so we see Jesus in so many of these. And I know that we kind of left off around 14 or 15. So verse 15 says, in the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. I think I talked a little bit about it, but you know, just that reminder, the latter rain, the former rain, and the latter rain was in the spring, and it was the rain that they had prayed for and hoped for, so that the plants that they had planted in the former rain had, you know, basically moistened the soil so that the seeds could begin to grow, take root. And it was the latter rain that was necessary for the bringing forth of the fruit. And in that same thing, and Jesus Christ is our King, and his favor, you know, Psalm 30, I believe I did I? See, I can't remember last week. They said I did, but didn't. Okay, but Psalm 30, verse 5, for his anger is but for a moment, but his favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. His favor is for life. And that's the same idea that of the latter rain in the life of the believer, his grace that's poured out upon us, right? It's the rain that the washing of the water of the Word, the water of the Word that causes us to grow, to mature, so that we bear much fruit. John 15, Jesus talking about abiding in him, that we're to abide in him. And those that abide in me will bear much fruit. And that's what, you know, and that's God's desire for each of our lives, is to pour into us so that we bear fruit. Verse 16, how much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. And in wisdom, you know, equated or contrasted with gold, understanding with silver. You know, how many of us put as much effort into searching and seeking wisdom, the wisdom of God's Word for our lives, as we do the dollar, chasing, right? Working for the dollar, chasing the dollar. Jesus said, you can't serve both God and mammon. And we have to understand there's nothing wrong, and we've talked about this, there's nothing wrong with prospering and prosperity, just not the way the prosperity teachers teach it. Because the way that they teach it is they put it before wisdom and understanding, and it's not for your prosperity, it's for their prosperity. So many people, I was just watching a thing today on so many of these, and the people that sit there and listen to it, and they laugh, and they think that, and they don't even know that they're being taken, and that they're being misled. But we have to understand there is nothing wrong with prospering as long as it comes from our positioning in righteousness. Okay? And so, how much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver, you know. This is all going to, it's all going to melt, and it's all going to burn. We need to keep that in mind. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil, or to turn from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. And the highway, that's, you know, the highway is that narrow path that Jesus talked about. We need to keep from turning to the left or the right. We're going to see that, you know, if we don't keep our focus on the highway, on the righteousness that is Christ, then we're going to be in danger of slipping or stumbling. We get our eyes on the wrong thing. We get our hearts on the wrong thing. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And the interesting thing, and we know that pride, what was pride? Pride was Satan's sin, that he was going to ascend. He was going to be, you know, he was going to ascend above the Most High, be like the Most High. And a haughty spirit before the fall. Pride is always in opposition to wisdom. Self-sufficiency, self-centeredness, you know, that's what pride is. The fear, it's in opposition to the fear of the Lord, which we know is wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And it's about fearing Him, understanding. And isn't it interesting that God's way is always in opposition to man's way? You know? One of the things, pride says, I got this, I know it all. I already know. You need to be, you know anybody like that? I mean, we've had people come through here that were know-it-alls. And they left in frustration because I really didn't want to hear from them everything that they knew, because God says to seek Him for wisdom and seek His word for knowledge. Real sign of pride and haughty spirit is I already know what you're going to say. I already know this. Dangerous. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Now, just as I was talking to prosperity preachers, the root, you know, the love of money is in direct contrast to the commandments that Jesus Christ gave me. The love of money is in direct contrast to the love, to loving the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength, and then loving others as ourself. The mother, or the love of money, is the root of all evil, because it's going to distract you from the things that are important in life. Nothing wrong with having money, as I've said, prosperity. Nothing wrong with prosperity. As God, you know, God, there are people that it just seems like money grows on the trees that they have, or you would say money grows on trees. That money just, it just comes to them. You know, I told you about my aunt, Prof. It always seemed like she was giving money to people, to help people, this, that, everything else, and never, she's never seemed to run out. You know anybody like that? And so there's nothing wrong with that, but not to chase after that. That should not be our goal in life. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Who are those guys with Duck Dynasty? The father, happy, happy, happy. Blessed. You know, the word blessed, the word blessed is, oh, how happy. Are you blessed? Do you trust in the Lord? The wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. You know, one thing, in being in athletics, but one of the dynamics of coaching and stuff is, you know, you can either build somebody up or tear somebody down. there is a little bit of challenge, I believe, but in the correct manner. And it's the same thing with pastoring and our walk with the Lord. But sweetness of the lips increases learning, knowing how, right, to communicate with certain people. My coaches knew that if they yelled at me, I would shut down or I would fire back. They learned that at very, very early on. And I had a very smart high school coach. And when he was upset with me or he wanted me to challenge me to do something, he'd pull me off to the side and he'd grab me by my jersey and he'd get this far away from me. And then he'd tell me the things that I couldn't do because he knew, you know, but there was a personalness that was accepted in that caused me, you know, that's the way that I was encouraged to learn, to get better. And we need to, you know, there are words that can turn down, that can tear down. We've got to be careful about those things. We also need to understand how to deal with one another in an encouraging way. I mean, and I've talked about people that have left here that were just discouraged. The things that they would say, they were malcontents and discouragers. Don't be a malcontent and discourager. No one's going to, you're not going to help anybody. You're not going to lift anybody up by being that way. But understanding how to communicate with a sweetness, to build the person up. And people often listen when the words that they're hearing are more encouraging. Understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but the correction of fools is folly. The correction of fools is folly. We live in a culture today of fools because they don't acknowledge God, right? We've already, the definition of a fool is what? The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And yet, here's the society and culture that we live in today. We have leaders, we have teachers, we have culture creatures that believe that they have the wisdom and the knowledge to tell the church what is right and what is wrong, to tell you and I what is right and what is wrong, that somehow they have greater knowledge than God himself. And the correction, and sadly, so many sitting in churches today will listen to that foolishness. The correction of fools is folly. Understanding is the wellspring to life. Understanding God's word and what he has done. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. So much of the wisdom that we get, the wisdom of Solomon, is about be careful, little mouth, what you say, the song that we have, right? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. And be careful, little mouth, what you say. Take time to think about what you say. Wise teaches his mouth. I remember when I finally surrendered, you know, and out in that world and drinking, and I probably was already guarding to a certain extent my language and my communication and the words that I used, yet I was still kind of, you know, one foot in the world and one foot in the church, and those things would slip out. But I remember when I finally surrendered my life, drinking was over, concentrating, knowing that it was important that I guard the words, to guard the things that came out of my mouth. It was one of the first things that I consciously, certainly sought the Lord for, but consciously sought to be alleviated from my vocabulary and my language, are those useless, worthless words. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. Kind words. Kind words are so important, you know, and if you've received kind words, it can settle your heart, it can settle a lot of things. And we're going to see that, kind words are sweetness to the health and the bone, our attitude, all of these things. But you need to understand that we're chemical laboratories, our bodies. You know, we're mind, we're spirit, but we're also chemical laboratories. And even receiving kind words can set that laboratory off, producing and releasing, would they be hormones, or they would be, what's from the? Endorphins and all of these things that are healthy for us. And so we don't often consider that when we are talking to somebody, but we, even in our words, could be physically and physiologically. That's a 7-syllable word I just used. I'm gaining wisdom and understanding. Now, but physiologically, that we're actually aiding the person that's hearing the words that we're saying. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. A man's heart, remember back in verse 9, a man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs every step. When it's in tune, or, you know, when our life is given over to Him, but when we think we have the right way or what seems right, the end can lead to death. The person who labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. That's probably the main reason that we work. That is to satisfy our hunger so that there is food on the table. Right now in our society, we have our homes and our cars, and it's kind of gone that way. But the main drive is that we have food. That's basic, the basic, you know, reason for laboring or working. And you're all going through it, but I have bills and everything. But food, the most important thing. An ungodly man, that is, and the word there is, it means ungodly, is a son of Belial, or the unsaved man digs up evil, and it's on his lips like a burning fire. A perverse man sows strife. Wishy-washy people, they just like to stir the pot. You know, people like that, they look for the opportunity to sow strife, to stir the pot, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. Has that ever been you? We taught our kids, a group of three friends is always very difficult. It's always going to be very difficult. But there are those that, you should hear what so-and-so said about you. Because there's always the possibility of one of the three wanting to wrangle or a greater relationship with one than the other that wants to be the important person and so, you know, you see this happening among friends. But a whisperer separates the best of friends. Oh, you should hear what she said about you. Oh, yeah, so-and-so doesn't, you know, like this, that. A whisperer, gossiper. A violent man entices his neighbor and leads him in a way that is not good. So you have ungodliness, perversity, violence. These are all characteristics of the unsaved, a wicked man, and leads him in a way that is not good. He winks his eye to devise perverse things. He purses or compresses his lips and brings about evil. The wink of the eye. And we do that, right? Hey, I'm talking to so-and-so, but that's not really what I mean. You know that what I just said isn't what I mean, right? The wink of the eye. Giving the signal. You ever notice that people that are up to no good, they have a signal? The silver-haired head is a crown of glory. If it is found in the way of righteousness, if it's found in the way of righteousness, if it comes naturally, we all kind of say this, oh yeah, my kids, you got great, your hair's going great. Yeah, well, I've got two teenagers and those things. Or living a life that is not righteous, a life of wickedness. There's this concept, conceptually, this understanding that can bring gray hair, that somehow the chemicals that are produced, right? But it says that it's a crown of glory, because there are promises in the Scripture that walking in righteousness will bring about, or increase number of years. Mark. Is that hair a crown? I'm starting to get some gray hair, and I hope it all comes in before I lose it. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Able to control one's anger, control one's emotion, is better than the mighty and is wise. Scripture says that one of the, that we're to be slow to anger. Slow, who was that, Kevin? Slow, huh? Gail Irwin. Slow to anger. A lot is cast into the lap, but every decision is from the Lord. Now, there are some people that have defined or explained this as, throwing dice. And I believe in Vegas it's called craps, right? That's not what this is about. In the Jewish culture, especially back then, they understood that it was not only a part of their culture, but that it was something that they did with the understanding that God would give his or answer with his will through the lots. And whether it was sticks with a different color on either side, and they would throw the sticks and they would count the yeses and the noes or whatever. You had the Urim and the Thurim. Urim and Thummim, that the priests would have a black stone and a white stone. God would answer through those things. It wasn't fate. It wasn't sorcery. It wasn't those things. It was something that they understood that they would put before the Lord, and that God would answer, and that they would know their lot, and whether they were to, go right, go left, if they were to build, not build, all those different things. And the interesting thing is, this idea of the lot. One of the things that people get frustrated in is of their lot in life, and they begin to question their lot in life. And, I understand that this is my lot in life. This is what God had for me, ultimately, was to become was to be a pastor. It was frustrating when I was making my own plans, and I thought my lot was to, you know, go play professional basketball, and then I broke my foot. And then my lot was, you know, in this field, and or my lot was in this profession, and I was never satisfied or happy in those things, because that wasn't God's lot. That wasn't his plan for my life. That wasn't my lot in life. You understand what I'm talking about? And so, you know, understanding that scripture, godliness with contentment is great gain, being content with where the Lord has you right now. If you're in his perfect will, that's your lot in life, and being content with that. If you're not content, it's probably because you're trying, you know, to carry out your own plans instead of handing it over to the Lord and saying, if this is where you have me, Lord, then I'm content with what you have, you know, have for me. I would have never in a million years thought that this was my lot in life. This is what God had for me. But know this, each of your lot in life is to know him. Amen. That's the main purpose of your life. Amen. To know him and to be known by him. Every decision is from the Lord. Trusting him in those things. Chapter 17, better is a dry morsel with quietness than a house full of feasting with strife, turmoil in the household. You know, you can have everything, but money doesn't buy happiness, but you can have everything, and you can have, you know, eat the best of food, but if there isn't peace in the home, none of that stuff really matters. A wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame and will share an inheritance among the brothers. And obviously servanthood, you know, back then it meant something completely different, especially during the Roman, when Solomon wrote this, you know, slavery within the Jewish culture, they were not to enslave their own people. But yet they didn't even follow that command to a great extent. And that's why God had to bring in Jubilee. So because they would have, some people, if they were financially having struggles, they would have to sell themselves into servanthood. And Jubilee was given so that in the 50th year, all debts, everything was to be forgiven. Land was to be returned to those that had to sell themselves into servanthood. Yet, there was, and we know the story of Joseph and Potiphar. Potiphar's house. I mean, Potiphar gave him all authority, everything else, basically just handed everything over to him. So there was this understanding that of favor for those that were good servants, that were trustworthy servants. Yet in a household where maybe a son had gone wayward, if that son was disowned, or had left and was no longer in communication, if the father turned his back on that son and had a servant that he loved and that served him well, he could actually adopt him into the family and make that servant the son, and along with the other sons as an heir with them, or the heir if the family only had one son. That was especially practiced during the Roman, in Roman households, if they didn't have any children or any male children, if they only had daughters or didn't have any children, the leader of the home, the man, the husband, could declare any young man or a servant to be his son, adopted with full authority and everything else. We saw that, I believe, in Galatians. We talked about that. So a wise servant will rule over a son who causes shame and will share an inheritance among the brothers. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold. You know, and Peter talked about the fiery trials that would come. It's talking about those things. Fiery trials come to, you know, to refine us. But the Lord tests the heart. But Peter talks about it's the testing of your faith that brings that refinement that the Lord allows and takes us through in order to test our faith and to get rid of all of the impurities and the things in our lives that aren't pleasing to the Lord. An evildoer gives heed to false lips. That is, they lack discernment, and a liar listens eagerly to a spiteful tongue. You know, it's talking about those who turn from God and turn to foolish things. There's no wisdom coming out of our government in these days, any of them, really. Now, I know that there are some that still believe in the Lord and believe in the Word of God, so there might be a little bit, but it's being shot down to a great extent. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul wrote this, that the coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And that's basically where mankind is leading mankind today, because they do not believe in the Lord. They don't believe that God's, you know, that the Bible is God's word. And they lack discernment. One of the most important things in the church today is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and have discernment of what is true and what is not true. And sadly, a lot of the church today lacks discernment because it is not seeking the wisdom of God. They're biblically illiterate. Don't hand your lives and your understanding over to me. Do not do it. Or any other man. But you seek the Lord for wisdom and understanding. Understand this. When I'm preparing to come up here and teach the Word of God to all of you, I'm seeking Him for the same understanding and the same wisdom that you need and that I need to be able to, you know, traverse this culture and this life and this world, this pilgrimage that we have, to not be drawn away by foolishness, aliens, UFOs, whatever else, artificial intelligence. Man's got the answer. He who mocks the poor reproaches his maker. He who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. And it's just funny. Debbie came up to me today. Her brother sent a little meme about something about driving, and Pastor Kevin finds something that watching some show. And I know, Lord, you keep telling me, because I struggle with this one proverb here. And we all, right? We see things happen to people and say, I wouldn't, you know, or we go through something, I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy. Something when I get behind the wheel, and it's not that they're my enemy, they're just my opposition to getting where I want to go in the time that I want to get there. And I struggle with this, and it's certainly, I mean, obviously I struggle with it because the Lord keeps sending you guys stuff to show to me. You know, it's not thus saith the Lord, but it certainly is a reminder, because there are times when people do stuff, you know, things that I think's foolish, and I'm like, man, I sure hope there's a police officer up there. Man, it'd be great to see them pulled over. Or, you know, just crazy things like that. And not thinking about the fact that all the dumb things that I do, you know, that there could be a police officer there and watching. But, you know, he who is glad at calamity will not go unpunished. And we know the heart that the Lord has for the poor. Reproaches his maker. And Jesus is the one that says, man, when you saw me hungry, you fed me. When you saw me naked, you clothed me. And when did we do that? Well, when you've done it to the least of these, you've done it unto me. We're to have that same heart. But don't wish it on the opposition or your worst enemy. Grandchildren, or children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. And certainly that is, you know, in those that are raised by godly fathers. I understand that not everybody here had a godly father. Some of you probably didn't even have a good father. And that's why it's such, you know, to know that we have a heavenly father that's a good father. He's a good father. But the glory of the children to be raised, if you were raised in a Christian home, you know, and it was because your father was a follower of Jesus Christ, it was, you know, what a blessing that is. Excellent speech is not becoming to a fool, much less lying lips to a prince. A present is a precious stone in the eyes of its possessor. Wherever he turns, he prospers. And you know, just little gestures. You notice how little gestures can change, can brighten a person's day. Husbands, wives, little gestures. Whether it doesn't have to be, you know, a precious stone or anything like that, but you know, and then you see whatever it is, that little and it's a reminder that you're loved. I got to, this isn't to blow my own pipe, but I went to visit Kaylin. And it was because the Lord put it on my heart, you know, when my son came home for Christmas and said, Dad, can you get me an adult Bible? And he wanted to read it, and I was so excited, absolutely. So I ordered a bunch of Bibles, Chuck Smith Study Bible, and so I went and saw Kaylin. I went and saw Kevin's son this today, and I took a Bible with me. You know, and I believe that this is, you know, it's going to be a precious stone. And he even said, he goes, you know, I'm in that point in life that this is starting to call to me, and I want to thank you for bringing this, because I have a heart to start seeking those things. So keep him in prayer. But you know, those gestures, little gestures that breathe life into people. He who covers a transgression seeks love. And we know that the scripture says that love covers a multitude of sins. It covers a multitude of sins. And that's what originally what the sacrifices were, the blood. It was a covering. But when Christ shed his blood, it was no longer a covering for sin, but it was forgiveness of sin, that God remembers it no more. And you know, it's hard. We've talked about this. It's hard for us to forget or to say we remember it no more. But we can let it go. We can right? We can not pursue it or look upon it or bring it up again. And that's what this is talking about. He who repeats a matter separates friends to bring it up. Don't be the person that comes in, you know, into a into a matter between a brother and a sister and restoke the fire, right? Don't bring it up again. If it's already water under the bridge, let it be water under the bridge. There was a rule in basketball that what happened on the court stayed on the court. When you left the court, you know, if you got into an argument or something a little bit rougher between teammates, it stayed there. Once you left the court, it was not to be brought up again. And, you know, it's a good rule to live by, certainly. But don't be the one that stokes the fire either and brings it up and causes a separation of friends. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. You know, so much of this is about those who will receive rebuke, reproof, counsel. That's wise. But a fool will never do that. You know, they'll never receive that. Just like beating them, you know, beating on them is not going to help them out either. An evil man seeks only rebellion. Therefore, a cruel messenger will be sent against him. And I think I shared this, but this story comes up quite a bit. But Saul disobeyed God, and so God sent Samuel. And Samuel, understand something, Samuel loved Saul, wept when he found out that God was going to remove Saul, that Saul was ultimately going to die, and that David was going to be king. Yet God sent Samuel to address something that was, and Saul had a lot of issues, but the biggest one was rebellion, disobedience. And it was Saul that had to tell him, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Because Saul had gone to war against Agag. And who was Agag? Was of the Amalekites. Sorry, yep. And so he went, and he was to wipe everything out. They were not to take anything for themselves. They were to kill all of the herds and the stocks and everything else. Yet Saul took Agag the king prisoner, which he was not supposed to do, and then he allowed the people to take the best of the stocks, and then he lied and said, "Well, I allowed them to do it because they were going to sacrifice it to the Lord." And Samuel said, "Look, man, That's not what this is about. This is about obeying God, and you didn't obey God. You have nothing to offer him." And we need to understand this. We have nothing to bring to him or to offer him. But obedience to the word of God. "Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king." So evil man seeks only rebellion, therefore a cruel messenger will be sent against him. "Let a man meet a bear robbed of her cubs rather than a fool in his folly." Yeah, mislead you. If you ever seen a mama bear protecting her cub, it's to the death. That'd be better for you than hanging out with a fool and seeing where the fool is going to lead you, and what he's going to do to your life. Better off that it end quick, I believe, is what that's saying. "Whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house." Jesus said this in Matthew 5. And so, like I said, God's economy is in direct contrast to man's economy. The flesh says, right, that we're going to go after, we're going to get a pound of flesh for what was done to us. But he says, whoever rewards evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. Obviously, we don't want to ever do that, but we're not to return, we're not even to return evil for evil. And he says, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He is merciful. Obviously, we know that in the Beatitudes, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And we're never more like our Heavenly Father than when we are forgiving others as He has forgiven us. Hard? Yes. It's one of the hardest things there is. The beginning of strife is like releasing water. Therefore, stop contention before a quarrel starts. We have a saying, it's don't poke the bear and poke the bear. Are you a person that likes to poke the bear? Water is going to always win, right? It's going to go wherever it wants to go. And so is strife. Strife's the same way. But we need to find ways to stop contention, to stop the battle or the fight before it starts. Some people just have no control over their mouth and no control in these situations. But if you poke the bear, you know, there's a king named Amaziah. It says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. When he became king, he killed all the men that were involved in killing his father, but he didn't kill their children, their sons. So that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord by not killing, because they, you know, the fathers were not to pay for the sins of the son. The sons were not to pay for the sins of the father. That's in the law. But he decides he wants to go, or he's going to go to war against the Edomites, and that he needs help. So he sends 100 talents of silver to Israel in the north, because Amaziah was the king of Judah, and he sends for 100,000 of the troops from Israel from the north to help him against the Edomites. The prophet told him, don't do that, don't take them. You go forward and you take them with you, you're going to lose. But Amaziah was already bought in. He sent 100 talents of silver, which evidently was a lot back then. So the prophet said, look, don't worry about the 100 talents of silver. Send those guys back. God can bring you a lot more than 100 talents of silver. So he sent the troops from Israel back, went to war against the Edomites, killed 10,000 of the Edomites, took prisoners, the whole thing. But he couldn't get his mind off of the 100 talents of silver. And so when he gets done with them, he gets a hold of Joash up there in Israel, and he says, let's meet me out in the field for battle. I want to get my money back, basically is what he's saying. And Joash said, don't be a fool. Be happy. You should just stay there and enjoy your victory. You beat the Edomites. You know, what's done is done. And he wouldn't stop. And he kept at it. No, I want my money back. And so Joash says, all right, we'll go to war. And Joash takes Amaziah prisoner, knocks down the wall of Jerusalem, and takes away a lot more than the 100 talents of silver that Amaziah, you know, and what a foolish thing to do, because he kept at it, and he ended up, right, starting the contention, starting the quarrel, instead of just accepting what had the Lord had said through the prophet. Look, I can return all of that and a lot more. And he was granted the victory. But that wasn't enough with him because his mind was on the 100 talents of silver that he lost. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. So here's another thing. We talked about this, justifying the wicked and condemning the just. That is our society today. Wickedness, immorality. I mean, we have people who claim to be pastors saying that the Bible should conform to what our culture accepts today. You understand that? The Bible transcends cultural immorality and cultural values because it is the collection of God's values, God's morality, what God says is right and what God says is wrong. And because we live in a society that says good is, you know, good is evil and evil is good, the warning, what the strongest warning in the Bible is woe. Not woe, W-H-O-A, but W-O-E, woe. Woe to them. That's a judgment. And judgment is coming upon this culture, this society, and this world that is accepting what God says is an abomination. And sadly, what is accepted, you know, in the name of God. Think about that. Why is there in the hand of a fool the purchase price of wisdom, since he has no heart for it? The purchase price of wisdom. God has offered wisdom to everybody. And in fact, he has cried out, come let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. But he calls out, if anyone's thirsty, come, drink of the water of life. The purchase price of wisdom, he has no heart for it. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that anyone who believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For the Son of Man did not come into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He paid the price. He paid the price so that you and I, he paid the purchase price. And wisdom is living in the fear of God and accepting his plan of redemption and what his Son has done by shedding his blood on the cross for you and for me, that we might have a hope of eternal life. The fool has it right there. It's right in front. It's right under their nose. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. I hope you all have brothers and sisters beside you that love you, that can see you through adversity, or that have become your brother or your sister in adversity. Okay, we'll end there. It's so important. That's the importance of fellowship, that we're here to lift each other up, to keep each other walking on the highway. Pray that we continue to, you know, one of the things that was our example certainly was that Jesus Christ set his face like flint to the cross. Amen. So that we have the hope of eternity with him. And so much of this wisdom is us setting our face like flint to walk, and Paul would say, walk worthy of our calling, to walk worthy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I hope that this being in the Proverbs and the challenges of things in our lives that don't add up, that the world says is of value, or the world teaches is wisdom and understanding, you know, that those things that the Word of God says are not wise, that those things that God starts filtering those things out of our lives, and that we can walk in wisdom, that we can walk worthy of Him. So important in these days. So many giving up. We know that the warning is there's going to be a great falling away. If you can't beat them, join them. Is being exercised in so many lives today. But that's not what we're encouraged to do, and we're not exhorted to. We're exhorted to stand upon God's word, to stand upon this truth, to stand in the salvation that God has poured out upon us, and that we do it rightly, in a right relationship with Him, but we do it with a right attitude and a right love towards mankind that's lost, those that are lost too. Nothing in the Bible said Christianity and the walk in following Christ is going to be easy. In fact, it's going to be a constant struggle. It's going to be a struggle between the spirit and the flesh until we're with Him and we see Him as He is. But we're to fight on the side of the spirit in our lives, putting down the flesh, so that the world, you know, and to be a light. And so that's the high way. That's the way that we're to go, right? That to be directed in. Anything else is our own plans. It's foolishness. And Heavenly Father, just help us to be wise children. Lord, allowing these wisdom sayings, Lord, these right sayings, Lord, not only to be written on our hearts, Lord, but that we would exercise them in our lives, live them out. That's wisdom, knowledge of your word applied to our lives, that we would be sons and daughters that you are proud of, that you're proud of, not for us to be proud of ourselves. So, Lord, just pray that you would continue by your Spirit to open our hearts and to make these truths real in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.